Good evening. Let's all turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. O our kind and gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we join our hearts together tonight as one, lifting up the praise of our hearts to Thee for Your great goodness and mercy to us in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our blessed Redeemer. May we learn of Him tonight, be taught of Him, and taught by Him as the Word is preached. We ask you, Lord, that you'd empty us of self and fill us with a knowledge of him. Fill our thoughts and our hearts and our minds with him. And cause us, Lord, to, as we're admonished in the scripture we just read, to cast all our care upon him. For he cares for us. And knowing that he cares for us, all is well. Though there is trouble on every side, yet if you care for us, all is well. We find peace and rest and comfort. Oh, Lord, enable us to cast all our care upon Christ our Redeemer. Come and provide for us. Make a way for us, teach us, guide us, keep us believing, keep us trusting, keep us clinging. We cannot do any of these things in our own strength. We look to you to provide for us and enable us to believe, to trust, to the saving of our soul for all eternity. Lord, you're worthy of our trust and our confidence. And we cannot trust you too much. We cannot lean on you too hard. And we do. Oh, we need you. We need your salvation. We need your keeping and saving grace. We need you to come and speak to those that we love, our children and our grandchildren. And we lift them up before you. Save thy people in this place, those that are here tonight. Lord, speak to their hearts in power. Show them Christ as their only hope. Send them trouble that they'll call out and cry for mercy. Nothing else matters, Lord. If a man doesn't know Christ, nothing else matters. Be with our speaker as he speaks to us tonight, Brother Bob, a faithful preacher all these years. We love him and we pray for him as he stands before us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together, giving us a heart to be here, desire to be here and gather with your people. Help us to love one another and esteem one another more than ourselves. Cause us to be truly humble from a truly humble heart. For you have said you resist the proud and give grace to the humble. Thank you for all things. Once again, bring honor to yourself. In this service we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Good evening. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Thank you for your kindness to Rebecca and I. We've enjoyed being here and been a blessing to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, the Apostle Paul who wrote this, he had experienced a lot of things. If you look here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he begins, "But I fear." But I fear. Now, no doubt Paul had experienced some fearful things. He'd been thrown off his horse on his face in the dirt. He'd been made blind for days. God took him to the third heaven, wherever that is. He found out his highfalutin education wasn't worth the diploma it was printed on. Paul found himself suddenly in the hands and at the mercy of the God whose followers, whose children he was setting about to persecute and kill. Boy, that'd be fearful, wouldn't it? You're trying to kill a man's children, and all of a sudden you find out he's got you by the scruff of the neck. Whew. So when we read here in verse 3 that Paul says, "But I fear," maybe we ought to pay attention to what he's afraid of. What's caused him to fear? We might be very wise to see what that is, to pay attention. Because if something alarmed Paul, maybe I ought to be alarmed too. Now, look at the next part of this verse. It says, Paul says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted." Paul here has a godly fear or concern for some of these believers in Corinth. And he's written this letter to him and said, I'm afraid that your minds have been corrupted. Now that tells us some important things. Number one is that these were believers he was writing to. And what he wrote them was, I'm afraid your mind has been corrupted. And so what that tells us is that the mind of a believer can be corrupted. I didn't know that before I paid attention to this. Did y'all? I never thought about it. My mind could be corrupted. That's what it says here. So I looked up the word corrupted. Now, you know what it means? It means shriveled or withered. Aren't you glad it doesn't use a different word there? That Paul didn't write him and say, well, I'm afraid your mind's been destroyed. God doesn't destroy the mind of his people. Aren't you glad it doesn't say, your mind's been forsaken. I've had enough of you and your sin. Oh, I'm glad it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that your mind, it's been condemned. It's been damned. Oh, I'm glad it doesn't say that. What this means, Paul was writing to him and he said, I'm afraid that your mind's not working right. Your mind's not working correctly. It's not at full capacity as it should be. It's not processing information correctly. It's not understanding truth in its context. It's getting the facts without getting any revelation from God. It's a terrible thing to have a diminished mind, a shriveled or a withered mind. Let me tell you, folks, I'm beginning to experience it in real life. I told you I was going to make an example of you, Herman. We're sitting back here in the study tonight, and Herman gets to tell a little tale, and he says, you know, it won't come to him. And I know about it, too. I'm apt to introduce Brother Gary, who I've known I don't know how many years, and I'm apt to go, and this is my, it's going to come to us now. It is going to come to us. With age, the natural mind will begin to empty itself out. Brother Henry, is he the one that tells the story about the lady who used to, every time this preacher would go see him, she'd end it with, Christ is all. He'd grin and go on to Pastor Wood. And over time, as he came to visit her in the home, it got to where she was saying, Christ is. Christ is. And then after a while, he came, and all she said was, Christ. Christ. Well, that was enough. She remembered enough. Well, it's a terrible thing and a fearful thing to have a diminished mind in this natural, ordinary world of information. But I tell you what we ought to really, really fear is what Paul's warning in these Corinthians about. He said, I fear that you have a diminished mind spiritually. And God deliver us and our pastors from this great evil, a withered spiritual mind. Remember who Paul is writing to here, to those in Corinth who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to us in his word, to all believers, he's writing this. Let me tell you something that makes a difference here. Paul's not writing this to unbelievers, saying, oh, I'm afraid that your mind is diminished. Because he's talking about the spiritual mind. You know, the natural man, he lost his mind in the garden. He doesn't have a mind to be diminished. He's just out of his mind. Boy, I tell you, pick up a newspaper or look at the news on the internet. It doesn't take much to find plenty of people who are out of their mind, isn't it? It's a miracle everybody's not doing what's being reported there. Because natural man's plumb out of his mind. But Paul here is writing about the spiritual mind. And the unbeliever isn't suffering from a withered or shriveled spiritual mind. He's got no mind. Genesis says, every imagination of the thoughts It's only evil continually. In Adam, we lost our mind spiritually. And the gift of God to all believers, you know what that is? He said, I'm going to give you a new mind and a new heart. What a blessing that is, to have a new mind and a new heart. And Brother Herman, we won't always, there's coming a time real soon, we'll remember every name we ever heard, that mattered. We're going to know the one name. Christ is all. Christ is. Christ. That's all we need to know, isn't it? He's the only one we really need to know. The gift of God to all believers, to all his children, is a new mind and a new heart, one that understands and believes the truth. A mind that knows Christ and a heart to love him. Paul says here, I fear that your mind is being corrupted. Now, how can a believer's mind be corrupted? That's the next thing that occurred to me. How's that happen? Well, verse 3, read this next part with me. But I fear lest by any means. You see that there? How can your mind be corrupted? Oh, there's so many ways. It's hard to list them all. It can be by any means. So strong is that old man in us, that old dead mind. So fragile and weak is the new mind. Any attack, any temptation, any situation is apt to corrupt or shrivel and to wither us. So then Paul gives a good example. The very first means used to corrupt the mind in the Garden of Eden. You see what he says? But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. As the serpent beguiled Eve. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. The pattern can be by any means. By many means. Pattern can be by many means, but there's only one pattern. He said Eve was beguiled. That means she was deceived or seduced or enticed. Eve had a much better mind naturally than many of us have. Yet she was beguiled. And it says a lot about our vulnerability. Look here in Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the fullness, the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You see right there what that says? He says, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. If your mind's going to be affected, it's going to be by enticing words. And beguiling is usually done by enticing words. That means clever words, or listen to this, the twisting of God's word. And it comes with subtlety, cunning, trickery, craftiness. Listen, if false preachers told the truth, they wouldn't fool anybody. It doesn't work with God's people. God's people, if they're told the truth, they recognize it. No believer's mind would ever be corrupted if the truth were told. Now, turn back to Genesis chapter 2, where Paul where Paul's referring to. And let's read what God said, and then let's read what Satan said here in this beguiling. Subtlety and error usually take a lot more words than the simple truth. Let's compare what God said and what Satan said. In Genesis 2, verse 15, here's the sum total of what God told Adam. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of the tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's pretty plain, isn't it? You eat it, you'll die. All these other trees you can eat, that one, you eat, you die. That's what God said. But now, look over at Genesis 3 and let's see what Satan said. I got to read more verses here because Satan had more to say. In chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle. There's that word. You see where Paul got it? The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I'm telling you, it's subtle. Watch it now. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I tell you, I don't know where she got that, lest you touch it. I don't know where that. God didn't say that, did he? You see, adding to or taking away from the word of God is going to affect your mind. It'll even the spiritual mind, it'll affect it. Let's pray God won't have us do that, or our pastors and preachers do that. Look at verse 8, or verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you'll be like God. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Did God ever say any of that? He never said any of that, did he? In verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, how'd she see that? She's watching Satan and not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a withered mind will get you doing. It'll either get you looking in the mirror, it'll get you looking at Satan, but it won't be looking at Christ. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave it also to her husband with her, and he did eat. I tell you, you can't always believe what you see. How'd she see it was good? I don't know whether Satan ate it. I don't know what happened. But somehow she got it in her head. She saw something. God never mentioned that, did he? That's why sitting, listen to me here now, this may be the most important thing I can say to you. That's why sitting under a pastor who has the mind of Christ is crucial. It's vital. A person's well-being is dependent upon it. The minds and the hearts of God's people are dependent on a man preaching the gospel to us. So how did this subtle corruption of the mind of the Corinthians come about? Well, if you go back there, let's turn back there again. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 11, and let's read the last part of verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted, now listen to this, from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let me give you an illustration about this. And simplicity here doesn't mean simple-minded. It means oneness, singleness. And let me see if I can illustrate this. The point I'm trying to make is that if you give somebody 10 choices, it can get tough. If they got just one, that's not so hard, is it? But let me give you this illustration. Let's say mom's got the kids coming down for breakfast, and she does this. And I know this isn't realistic, but go along with me here. She says to the kids this morning, "Hi, kids," she said this morning, "here's your choices. You can have number one, fried eggs, bacon, toast, and marmalade." She says, "Number two, you can have sausage, biscuits, blackberry jam, and scrambled eggs." Or number three, "You can have waffles and syrup and poached eggs and hash browns." Number four, "We got cherries, eggs benedict, and croissants with honey and butter." Number five, "We got granola, breakfast burritos, taco sauce, and tea." Number six, "We got cheese souffle, Canadian bacon, French crullers with milk." Number seven, "We got cheese omelet, French toast, and maple syrup, orange juice." Number eight, "Corned beef hash, soft-boiled eggs, fresh strawberries, and grapefruit juice." Number nine, "Bananas Foster, bagels, Denver omelet, fried potatoes, and coffee." Or number 10, "We got chocolate chip pancakes, chocolate mousse, Cocoa Puffs, and hot chocolate." Is your head hurt? Who would do that to a child? What preacher would do that to a child of God? That's complicated, isn't it? That's confusing. And children ought not be subjected to that kind of foolishness. Not your children, not God's children. On the other hand, the children come back down to breakfast, and mom says, "We got oatmeal for breakfast this morning." One of them says, "I don't much care about oatmeal as much as some other things you make." Says, "Well, tomorrow morning we'll have French toast." You get the picture here? Oatmeal's simple. And apply that to the gospel of God. Folks who say this kind of thing, they get up in a pulpit, they get on television or on the radio and they say this kind of thing. Salvation is dependent on a person's obedience to the law and the performing of good works. And given a tithe, and you got to join the church, and we observe all the ordinances, and you must be baptized. You got to love one another, and we're going to pray through on some Thursday nights. And faithful church attendance, and you must abstain from alcohol and tobacco, of course. And you got to do the best you can at all of that stuff, or at least all you can do. That's complicated and confusing too, isn't it? Not to mention simply not true. Salvation's not in that stuff. But it sounds good, doesn't it? You know what that is? That's subtle. It sounded good to Eve. "You can eat it and you'll be like God." Sounded good. This wasn't true. Now, am I saying that Jesus Christ is simple? No, that's not what I'm saying. He is unfathomable. Eternity won't be long to see all the facets of that gem. You can turn it every time you think, "I've seen all this. Oh, there's another facet over here. Oh, and there's more and more and more." He's not simple in that way. He's glorious. He's altogether lovely. He's holy. He's righteous. He's undefiled. He's man and God. And we can go on and on and on with that. The Lord Jesus Christ is not simple in his majesty or his being. No. His command is simple. And it's singular. You know what it is? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The little children understand that here tonight. Believe on Christ, and you'll be saved. That's simple, and it's singular, and it's all Christ. The simplicity, listen real carefully, I'm going to make two statements here. The simplicity of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came here and lived 33 years. The simplicity of the life of Christ is this. You kids will understand this. You listen to me here. You know what he did? He always did the right thing. That doesn't sound much like me. It sound like you kids, you always do the right thing? You always do what your parents tell you? Never do anything you shouldn't, right? Yeah, he always did the right thing. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And that's why we say he's righteous. He's holy. He's perfect. Here's the second thing. The simplicity of the death of Jesus Christ. The simplicity of his life is he always did the right thing. The simplicity of his death is that he didn't do anything worthy of death, but he died anyway for all the sin of all of God's children. They therefore have no sin. That's pretty clear and simple, isn't it? That's why he lived and that's why he died. That's simple enough for all of us to understand. And the good and simple message of the gospel of God is this. Christ Jesus put away the sin of his people. Christ Jesus gave his people his righteousness. And you know what that means? They're saved. They're saved. That's pretty clear and plain. And that's the simplicity, the singularness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let anyone by any means beguile or corrupt your mind to tell you something else. It's not true. Well, how do we best do that? How do we protect our mind? Well, I'll give you another illustration. I'm not trying to pick on all us old folks, but it's so easy. I am one. I know what I'm talking about here. Y'all see these internet ads or you see on TV. I don't want to turn the TV on late at night anymore because all it does is tell me I'll take this pill, I'll take this juice, I ought to get this supplement, I ought to have a healthy, happy life and live longer and all that. Y'all see that stuff too? I tell you, part of that's preying on natural man's fear of dying, which is going to happen no matter what we take. But they say, take all this stuff so you'll live longer and be happier and have a more complete life. It'll keep your mind sharp and healthy and all of that stuff. Well, and they say, do this diet or this exercise or these pills. I got a question for you. Is anybody here interested in a long and healthy spiritual mind? That natural mind is just, her mind just flying away so fast. It's going to be gone soon, and my body may even still be here, and the mind be gone. Doesn't matter much, but if anybody's interested in a healthy spiritual mind, I got a simple suggestion. Listen to me. Get on a regular, steady diet of Christ and Christ alone. Get on that diet. Take that supplement. You say, how do I do that? Get in this word. Get in this word. Hear the word preached. Don't let a Wednesday night or Sunday night go by and not come hear the word. It'll do you good. It'll protect your mind. Seek his face by the word of prayer. Say, Lord, keep me from being deceived and keep that subtlety out of my... Don't let it come at me. Protect me, Lord. I tell you what, he will. Ask and you shall receive. That's worth asking for. That's a steady diet of Christ and Christ alone. It's a simple remedy for all of life's trials and tribulations. We'll be much happier for it because we're less apt to have our mind corrupted. The word of God, you know what it's called in the scriptures? It's a shield. And when Satan comes at you with that subtlety, or however it comes, just he'll protect you with it. His word is a shield and a buckler. Understand, we don't do anything so we will be saved. We don't get in the word. We don't come hear it preached. We don't pray so God will save us. We do that because he has saved us. People don't do those things. You know why? They're out of their mind. Who in their right mind wouldn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the God of glory come down in human flesh to save his people. Who wouldn't just run to get a hold of him? And once you got a hold of him, who would let somebody deceive you and try to pry you away and get all fretted and upset about things? We seek Christ through his word because he's revealed to us we have been saved. Now, let me go back just a minute to the breakfast illustration. Who would ever offer anyone, much less children, all those choices? Let me make this statement first of all. Salvation's not offered to God's people. No, buddy, he rips open that chest and he shoves it in there and we got it. Salvation's not a choice, not our choice, it's his choice. He chose us from the foundation of the world and he's going to save us. And if we've got to be hogtied and laid out and in surgery and that new heart go in and have a little, cut it off and put the new mind in there, if that's what it takes, so be it. But it's not a choice that we make. It's God's choice. Let me say that first. But then, back to the breakfast illustration. You know, who would give a child those choices? Let me answer that for you. Listen, someone who's trying to impress somebody else with their cooking skills. And you know what I'd call that person? A culinary Pharisee. And do you know what modern so-called preachers are? They're Pharisees. They're trying to give you so many choices that people go, yeah, I can do that. I can give $10 a week. You know, at Christmas and Easter, I can show up and act like I care. I can sing in the... Coming out this morning in that hotel, there was a bunch of people in fancy bow ties and all gussied up. And they were just going, they had crosses all over the back of their car. They were going to sing somewhere. Well, good for them. Good for them. Good for them. It won't count for a thing in salvation. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It just won't. Well, you know, if you gave a kid that choice, all those 10 things I had, how many of them you think going to pick anything but the chocolate stuff? And how good would that be for them? Huh? Here, have more chocolate. Let me just pour it over your head, the sauce. I mean, it just wouldn't do us any good. Wouldn't do the children any good. And all this false religion doesn't prosper anybody one bit. The only thing that does is Christ and Christ alone. The religious person who makes complicated or confusing or misleading the scriptures or the word of God. Those who want to argue and fuss and divide, they cannot possibly have the glory of Christ at heart. Can't be so. Or the welfare of God's people. They're Pharisees. And Paul was writing to the Corinthians because he could see it coming. He could see it coming. He said, oh, don't let these Pharisees come in here and corrupt your mind. Don't let them do that. You see, those who would try to persuade God's people that sinful behavior is acceptable among God's people, they're not telling the truth. And that's what's going on with the Corinthians. They were trying to, these fellows came and said, well, you can do that. You can do that. You can do the other. It's not true. They don't have the glory of Christ or the good of God's people as their goal. The Lord preserveth the simple. You know what that means? The one. He preserves the one. You know who the one is? Everybody who's in Christ. You want him to preserve you? You want to preserve your children and grandchildren? Get them in the one. I don't mean that we can, you know what I mean. We can't get them in Christ, but we can bring them here, can't we? Where Christ is preached. Tell you what, the one, he'll keep us and give us maturity in the gospel, growth in grace, discernment, wisdom. You know, that doesn't come with debating the doctrines or debating the mysteries of God. No, no. It comes by the Spirit of God. When the word is preached, it, you know what it does? It comes right on in and goes right on down. And everybody gets up. When it's done, I don't have to make 15 things for breakfast the next morning. And I will give you this little hint. You know, when your kids get up for breakfast, you know what might be the best thing you can give them for breakfast? I hadn't planned to say this, but it just came to me. When mine were little, every day when they came to breakfast, they heard one verse of Scripture every morning. And I understand that God didn't save them because we read them a Scripture. It sure didn't hurt them any, though. Anyway, may the Lord protect our mind from corruption by all and any means, enabling us to focus all our attention on the one, the simplicity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm grateful your pastor asked me to come. He slipped in the back there. For a minute, I got real nervous. He's been dear to me for a lot of years. I'm grateful for you, Brother Donnie. But thank you all for having me, and I pray the Lord will bless his word. Okay.
You know it by heart.